Daniel, give me a book, Live Not by Lies, I think is the title of it. And essentially, it's a Christian's guide to fighting off communism. And the more I learn of communism, and we've known it's bad, and they taught us it was bad in school, they don't so much teach that anymore. I'm not so surprised when I hear young kids, 30 and younger, I'm not so surprised when I hear them tout the beauty of communism and how wonderful socialism is, all that. But about 10 plus years ago, I was talking to a man, my contemporary, probably 2 or 3 years older than me, and he was telling me the best form of government was a socialistic government. When I heard somebody my age say that, it just floored me. Anyway, this message isn't against socialism this morning, but when I heard that, I was floored. And so the more I learn of it, the worse it appears, and the worse, less I like it. And this book talks about how not all people fight against communism and socialism are Christians, but one of the greatest stalwarts, I guess you would say, one of the greatest stands, the group of people that stand against communism, one of the greatest inhibitors to communism is Christianity, and I think that's really good. In that, I read a chapter, I don't know if you remember the chapter, Brother Daniel, about the family, how it is that communists must first destroy the family, and after that, it's easier to change the society. Once you take family and you change it, it's easier to change society. Years ago, 20 some odd years ago, I was amazed at the likeness of a Christian life and their relationship with Christ and that of a bride and her relationship with the husband. I've been recently told that a YouTube preacher has studied it out and proclaims that we are not the bride of Christ. We are not considered the bride of Christ. That is nowhere in the Bible, so that I can no longer use that as an understanding. I will say that I think that is total a farce, and I think that the family is an incredibly great allegory of a relationship and a walk of Christ. I wrote it like this. I've never wrote so much of my message out longhand, so I may be doing a lot of reading of my own words. It's not something I've done very often, so I may be a little clumsy at it, but you're used to me being clumsy at something. But I wrote it out like this. Some may dispute it, but we find enough description in Scripture to say that we are the bride of Christ. And if not the bride of Christ, it's an allegory to help us understand, what our relationship to Christ. All right, so we are the bride of Christ and the sons of God. We've heard that kind of relationship both ways. We endanger our relationship, or at least our understanding of our relationship with Christ, by perverting our understanding of this earthly relationships. By taking our wedding vows lightly, we lose our best example, or one of the best examples, of a relationship with Christ. And by taking the impact of fathers lightly, we weaken the image of God in our lives. So when I say we're the bride of Christ, I'm not saying that we're the literal bride of Christ. I'm not saying he's going to put a ring on us, we're going to stand in an aisle, and we're all going to wear this veil. But the allegory, an allegory being a portrait of something that is something else, or it stands for something that is something else. So if we can see that, let me explain a little bit. I remember years and years and years ago, I remember when me and Sarah decided to get married. I remember before that, in one of our first emails back and forth, she says, I love my mom. I love my church. I don't think she said I love my community, but I love everything about Searcy, Arkansas, even the sulfur water. All right, I'm embellishing a little bit, but she says, I love my mom, and I can never imagine moving away from here. So after that first email, I thought to myself, well, this girl's not interested in a long-term relationship where she move up here, but that's fine. I need friends because I don't have any because I'm a jerk and nobody wants to be friends with a jerk. Kayla's amen in it. Actually, I was watching Lydia. She looked at me with that, oh, no, you're not. And so because Lydia is a great fan of mine. But I thought, well, I can just be a friend. And then time goes by and time goes by and time goes by. But I know her heart is knit together with the work down there. And I know for her to move away would be a great turmoil to her. And so we're sitting there in a ball diamond. And I says, listen, Sarah, I said, we kind of, by this time, we kind of know that we're flirting with the idea of marriage. And you know, this was our first date after all. And so how long has it took the rest of y'all? And so we're sitting there in the dugout at a park and we're talking and you know, my calling, I believe my calling is to be a pastor. I don't know for sure, but I do think it's at Souls Harbor Church and I can't move away from Rockford. I told her about the church. I told her about my family. I've told her, I tried to talk her out of marrying me. And then the girl put her hand in my hand and she says, I don't care about all that. I just want to be with you. I just want to be married with you and all this kind of, and I'm not getting it exactly right, but it's not about us today. And then, so we were engaged to be married, and the next day, driving out of town, I ordered a dozen roses to be delivered to her house. Now, family camp is a lot different now than it was then. Then you had a bunch of people sitting outside under a tent and chairs, and her house where she lived was right next to all that going on. So when they delivered a dozen white roses to her house, everybody sitting up on the hill was watching them deliver it. But anyway, so embarrassing. And then we went down there for our second date. I actually gave her the ring and got down on my knees and my knee. And I quoted the, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And I can't quote it now because that was a long time ago. And I ever a romantic. And that just so everybody look at me and say, oh man, she's a lucky woman. All right, anyways, moving on. Actually, I was a lucky man because then a couple or a month or so after that, we walked down the aisle and she left. I can't say she left everything she had because we brought her belongings with us, but she left her community, her family, her church. She left all those things that she said she loved so much to move up here. Now, there was some times, there were tears and there were heartbreak and there were longing to be missing that. There was the times when they left Egypt, how it was, they said, man, if we just had the garlics and the leeks again. And there were times when I bet she kind of wondered, did I make the right choice and all that kind of stuff. And I hope that, you know, 22 years, almost 23 years later, I'm glad she made that choice. I'm glad she stuck with it. I think a lot of you are too. Brother Joe says she straightened me up and helped me out a lot. And so he says, I'd hate to see what that man would be without her. Thank God for Sarah. Anyways, I remember when she moved up here and watching these things, I thought, man, that is so much what God wants from us. If we're the bride of Christ, God wants us to leave all that we held dear. And trust me, we held that old life dear, didn't we? We held that old life dear. We enjoyed that old life. If we didn't, we wouldn't have lived it. We wanted things in that old life, even after we became Christians. Now, I didn't want it as much, and I started out young, but I see people looking back at that old life, and sometimes there's tears and anguish, and are you sure I can't just, nope, stay away from it. And there's so many, how do I know this is true? Because I see so many people reaching back into that old life. But again, Sarah being a great great example of it, she never once packed her bags and moved back to Arkansas. She never once said, that's it. I this is too heavy. This is too much for me. I'm leaving and going back home. I can't look at God and say, God, I'm going back. You can come with me, but I'm going. You can't look at God and do that kind of stuff. It's a great, great understanding. When we see the great nucleus family, when we see that which God started from the beginning, we can see how our walk and how our relationship with God ought to be. Now, forgive me, there should be some other things in here, but if I keep going with other things, then I should put mothers in there, and I could put wives in there more, and I can do all these things, but as I put that, I did it what I did because the sake of time. I'm not sharing this morning to put any burden on anybody else. I'm not sharing this morning to talk down to anybody. I'm not bringing any condemnation. But we have lost so much of the understanding of our walk with God in society today because we have minimalized what the family is. We have perverted and corrupted what the family is. Let me tell you, as I speak here, a lot of times what I share this morning is going to have to do with a lot of the father, the mother, the wife, the husband, the children in there. I don't care if you're a household of one. I don't care if you're a household of a husband and wife. I don't care if you're a household of husband, wife, and children. You are an allegory. You're an example of Christ on this earth today. You're an example of the relationship. And if we can get, and if we can understand the allegory that God's painted through that family, you can do two things. One, you can understand how to grow closer to Him. And number two, you can understand why it's so important to keep that nucleus family together. It's really hard to look at a child or a person, an adult, and tell them about a heavenly father that loves them when they didn't have a father that loved them. They don't have that common point of connection. They don't have that. When you say, well, you can trust God, He's a father that loves you, they just look at you and say, I don't know what it is to have a father that loves me. Now, for those of us that grew up in a home with mom and dad and in that traditional home, you might look and say, I don't understand how you don't understand. But it's very real. We have these things for an example, for our understanding. Now, some of this is, let me just move on and just... Some may ask, why does it matter if we're married? As long as we love each other, why can't we just live together? This was a great horrible thing. This was a great thing the church stood against so strongly in the 80s and 90s. How many of you remember the 80s and 90s? And I remember in church, about 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, the great horrible thing was the, man, can you believe it? I said 15 or 20 years ago. I had to do the math real quick in my head because I keep thinking 15, 20 years ago, it was the early 90s, right? Wow, how time flies. 15 or 20 years ago, the great horrible sin that we were preaching against in the church was homosexuality. But if we would have got it right 20 years before that, if we would have got it right in the 80s and 90s and preaching against couples living together outside of marriage, if we'd have got it right then, church, we would have had a whole lot more stands to get it right now. Let me tell you what, homosexuality is a great and horrible sin. Homosexuality does need to be spoken against. But when we allow sexual licentiousness, I think is in the world, when we allow it in the church, when we allow it to roam free and we don't speak against it, we don't preach against it, because after all, it's the love of Christ that behaves us. Your behavior doesn't matter, according to modern theology, right? According to modern theology, it's all the love of, and God loves them, and who cares if, as long as they love somebody else, what does it matter? What does it matter? Church, we didn't get it right back then. Let me tell you what, as horrible as homosexuality is as a sin, so is sex outside of marriage is a sin. And it's still wrong. And so we're living, and it's common law. How many love that? It's common law at this point. It's just, and I love this. How can you tell me I don't love them? How can you tell me? And I had a person come to me one time. They said, well, we want to get married in the eyes of God, but not in the eyes of the law. And really what they were saying is we want to feel good in front of God, but we want to keep getting our two checks from the government. One for him, one for her. And if we get married, we're going to lose one of those checks or portion of it. And I said, I don't play that. I will sign a license and we'll take it down to the courthouse if I perform the ceremony. You are going all the way because you are getting married all the way. And it's going to be right if I'm going to have anything to do with it. And so it took them a while to get back to me. And actually, we took the paper down to the court and all that kind of thing. Anyway, some may ask, why does it matter as long as we... Marriage, just like salvation, is a covenant relationship. Anything other than that covenant relationship. Anything less than making a public profession of that covenant relationship makes light of salvation. A covenant, a writing containing the terms of agreement or contract between parties, or the clause of agreement and in a deed containing the covenant. You see, marriage, it was supposed to be hard to break up. Marriage was supposed to be difficult. You had to make a conscious decision, more than just I'm packing my bags and walking out the door. You had to make a conscious decision. I had a great grandpa. He didn't want to get divorced. He didn't want to go through the conscious decision. He didn't want to go through the work. I don't know what he didn't want to do. I guess probably it was before common law marriage, or common law, I'm sorry, no-fault divorce, when it's so easy to get divorced. And I guess it was before he changed his last name and then married my great-grandma. So he actually had two wives. I have a great pedigree. I think his dad was a horse thief, so I guess we're just going to keep going better and better, right? Better and better. We named my son Gideon because his generation is going to improve on my generation, and so better and better and better and better. But anyways, at least my great-grandpa understood that there had to be something. There's that connection, and anything other than that marriage relationship, we look at Christ and we're like, we don't care the way you have it established. We don't care the way you have it set up. We want it the way we do. I like it. It says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, 8, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, not living, not intending, not girlfriend, not baby daddy, not none of this kind of stuff. Wife, it's a covenant. It's the twain shall be one flesh. And so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And so they become one. Is this an example? Yes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. If it's not a big deal, if that certificate is not a big deal, then why don't you just go ahead and go get it? Right? All these unmarried couples, if the certificate's not that big of a deal, then why don't you go down and get it? I heard one person say it this way. He says, well, I knew a couple that lived together, then they got married, and within a year they were divorced and weren't living together no more. So you're telling me that the certificate does change things. I really believe that that piece of paper changes things. I definitely will not tell you that it makes all things right. I'm just saying it changes things. It's that commitment. It's that covenant. It's in that writing. So I don't want to leave any of these points on a negative point. I want to leave it on a positive point, because remember, I said it's an example between us and God. So what happens when you have that unity? What happens when you have that? Look at a married couple. Look at married couples' love. Look at a married couple's love. I can't read my own writing, and it typed it toward one another, and you will see a wonderful allegory of Christ's love for you and what your love towards Christ ought to be. We stood in front of a group of people. I don't know, Sarah, what was there, 100, 150 people at our wedding, maybe? We stood in front of them. And the preacher says, will you? And Sarah says, I will. I do. And he looked at me and he says, will you? And in front of all those people, I said, actually, what I did is I looked for that door. The Sunday school rooms were on my side, but I didn't know one of them, I thought, had an exterior door, and I didn't know which one it was. But I knew on Sarah's side, I couldn't run past 100, 150 people and get out that door. I looked at the other side, and I knew there was an exit door out that side, the fellowship hall, and you could get out. But then I looked past her three bridesmaids, her sister, Sister Anna, and Sister Joy. I thought, there ain't no way I stand a chance getting past them. So I looked at the preacher and said, I do. And I wanted to. But the weight and the understanding of till death do you part was absolutely real to me. My commitment wasn't just to honor, obey, cherish, and all these. My commitment was till death do us part. So one of us have to die, and I already told her I get to go first, so I have to die before that commitment's relieved. And in that commitment in front of others, I think it is extremely important for a person who yields himself to Christ and surrenders, for them to stand up in front of others and proclaim, I'm a Christian, I accepted Christ. I think what Matt's doing about his testimony with the brain tumor being healed and all that kind of, that's a great testimony. But what's greater that is happening today is he's got to stand up in front of people and proclaim Christ to people. I think it is extremely important for people to stand up and say, I'm born again, I'm saved, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm going to live for him forever. Look at a married relationship, and that is such a beautiful example of what we must do before Christ. A great allegory, if you will. It's a portrait of one thing, it represents something else. It's beautiful. And as I'm reading that book that Brother Daniel gave me on communism, communists think I got to tear apart the family before we bring communism in. I believe the devil understands and knows that he can weaken Christianity if he just tears apart the family. I think there's an essentialness to the family. I'm not, and this isn't so much to say what we got to do in our families, although wives, go home and love on your husbands. Husbands, go home and love on your wives a little bit more than ever before. Children, honor your parents. Parents, love your children. And I think that the closer we get as a family, the greater we show Christ on this earth. But what I want to do this morning, what I want for us this morning, is I want to see our way of getting closer to God. Closer to God. You know, we celebrate anniversaries in our wedding, don't we? Or of our wedding, in our marriage. We celebrate anniversaries. And then we celebrate anniversaries of our first date and all these kind of stuff. And anniversary of our wedding. And so how many of you celebrate anniversaries of your birth in Christ? You know, remember, it was this day in June 15th, 1986. Why do I keep bringing it up? Why do I keep talking about it? Because it made a difference in my life. And I want to keep remembering it. It works in a marriage relationship. It might work in my relationship with God, right? And then that married couple, how many of you married couples go on dates still? Yeah, Sister Moon, yeah. Isaiah, did you raise your hand? Hadassah, put your hand down. I try to still go on dates with my wife, and it happens farther and fewer between now with prices so high, but we still try to. April told us about Brother Luke and Sister Rachel, his wife, about how they go on a walk once a week together, and I like, well, Sarah, we should go on a walk. Until it gets cold. But anyway, so look at that family. Man, I want to go on that time with God. I want to go that separate time with just me and him where I can talk with him. And remember that song? I can't play it worth a lick, but Sister Jonna asked for it one time when she was, I come to the garden alone where the dew and the is still on the roses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Some may ask, why can't we sleep around? After all, you need to, how many of you heard that? You need to try out a car before you buy it. Isn't that the worst analogy ever spoken? If I ever heard somebody say that to me, there is no way. That's just, why can't we, just as a spouse's expectation include an exclusivity to their spouse's intimacy, so does God expect an exclusivity to the devotion of a person's trust, hope, faith. One walks with God and is one's own walk with God is exclusive. There is one God and he is a jealous God. And what I mean by exclusive is you don't get to have more than one partner in intimacy in this natural life. With God, you don't get to have many gods. We don't have Venus, Mars. We don't have Jupiter. We don't have all these kind of things. And remember the old saying in kindergarten? Girls go to Jupiter to get more stupider. Boys go to Mars to get more candy bar. Is that the way you guys said it? No? You girls said it in reverse, didn't you? That's what I thought. Boys go to Jupiter to get more stupider, and girls go to... Anyways, we don't have all these other gods. God says, I am the only. And then I mentioned these celestial gods, but how many have ever found themselves kneeling down in front of their TV set? How many have found themselves kneeling down in front of their computers or kneeling down in front of something else that money would buy you? And God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, the exclusivity in a relationship of intimacy. No man can serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Look at a man and a, or woman who has been faithful to the to one another, and you'll find a great allegory of what God is hoping for from us. Church, God is looking that our hearts be single in Him. Single in Him. Brother Daniel, I had an experience like you mentioned on Wednesday night. I ran into a guy out in the parking lot one time, and he says, I can't come in. I've been drinking. So I just looked at him, and I'm getting to the point where I love asking the question, why? And so I said, why can't you come in? And this was good night. I think it was Hadassah was in a car seat. I had to hand her off to Sarah. So this was many years ago. But I asked him, I said, why can't you come into church? And he says, well, I've been drinking. I said, well, why is that wrong? He goes, well, there's something in the Bible about me not supposed to be drinking, right? And I said, well, why would God put that in the Bible? Why is it wrong? He says, I guess I just don't know. I said, you know, you already told me you drank because you had a hard time in your life and you're trying to get over it and you're trying to forget it, so you drank to help you cope with your problem, right? He goes, yeah. I said, what if I told you God wanted to deal with that problem, God wanted to help you with it, and instead of going to Him, you went to something else? What if I told you that God, let's just say that you have a wife and that you went to another woman to satisfy a need you had in your life, and you left your or didn't go to your wife, how would your wife feel? He goes, well, my wife would feel horrible. That would be wrong for me to do so. I said, well, that's the same thing you did to God. You see the allegory? How beautiful the allegory. If we can understand what God wants from us, it's, and I'll say it again, and this is about the time in life when I realized it is a relationship with God, not a religion, that really matters. It's that relationship with God that'll help you walk it through. It's that relationship with God that'll see you to the end. Look at a man or a woman who's been faithful one to another, and you'll find an allegory of what God is hoping for from us. Don't run to these other things in this world. How many of you get home from work so exhausted and so tired, you plop in front of your chair in front of your TV and click it on and just veg? I get it. I understand it. I've been there. Sometimes I'm there. But let me tell you what, how much better it would be if we can get the same kind of refreshing from the Word of God. Amen. I wonder if God's jealous sometimes that we open up the Bible and feel exhausted after reading, but we can sit in front of a TV set and feel a little bit of uplifting. I'm just saying, God is a jealous God. And if you see a marriage couple where that the husband and wife are devoted only to one another, you have a great allegory of what God wants from us. A singleness of heart. Don't need to look at somebody else. How many get sick and tired of hearing the people say, oh, just because you're broke don't mean you can't go window shopping? Or how many of you hate it in that, oh, just because I'm a diet don't mean I can't look at the menu? I oftentimes say it, and I believe it with all my heart, maybe that's why we have so many indebted, overweight people in the world today. Because they don't know how to shut the menu, they don't know how to quit window shopping. And I think with that attitude, no wonder it is that we have so many people leaving their spouses for another. Because they don't know how to have singleness of heart towards the one that they love. Church, singleness of heart is so important. And again, I'm not doing marriage counseling today. I'm telling you, if we get marriage right, if we get family right, it'll help us on our direction to get our walk with God right too. These are great examples. People have done away with the Old Testament. Oh, the Old Testament. Oh, the feast days, the ceremonial laws, all that kind of stuff doesn't matter because we're in Christ Jesus. I know, but all those stuff were to help us see Christ Jesus. Don't do away with your great examples. Some may ask, what is wrong with divorce? Again, I'm not trying to bring condemnation. I'm just trying to say when we can get it right, we have a great picture of who Christ is. And let me say this. I know sometimes we might get it right and the other person might get it wrong. I get that. I understand that. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, because this is the way it is. Sometimes that's why Moses gave you a law for divorcement. I understand that. But I'm saying, I'm trying to set up a great, a godly example, an allegory, if you will, of that which God wants from us. If the family is an allegory of God's interaction with mankind, divorce represents our separation from God. That's huge. For those of you unmarried in here today, some of you say, I don't plan on getting married, and that's fine. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. God has a way of changing our nevers, doesn't he? And so maybe, maybe not. God has a way of changing our plans too. But for those of you unmarried, especially you younger ones, I will tell you this, choose wisely. Choose wisely. And part of choosing wisely might just be that you find somebody you madly in love with, somebody that you're interested in, and you bring them to the elders around you and ask their counsel. That's a huge thing. I went to Brother Joe and asked him about Sarah. Sarah went to Brother Terman and asked him about me. Thank God Brother Terman lied and said, he's a good enough man, go marry him. And so we went to our elders. We asked them their counsel, their advice, their help. What do you think? Brother Joe and Sister Vivian come to announce their wedding. They didn't ask us our permission. They didn't ask us our thoughts. They were just announcing it. And Sarah laughed at them. It was kind of, they were what, 73, 74 years old when they got married. And so, Brother Daniel, calm down. I'm just saying. I will tell you, Brother Joe had no intention. It was in a prayer meeting one night that God just flooded him with the desire and love for his Sister Vivian, and then they got married. And so I'm just saying, if you want to keep praying, you run the risk of God's will. No, I'm just, but Sarah, you know, it's kind of, 73, you're going to get, anyway. Those of you that are not married, God wants you to be an allegory of who he is. It's till death do you part. Go ahead and branch out and look around, but at the same time, consider the wisdom of those around you. Because I think, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Can we admit, especially you wives seem to have to endure a little bit longer than us husbands do, or a little bit more than us husbands have to endure. I think we can say that for a generality, which is, I'm pretty sure, true in our household. Sarah endures a lot. And there's sometimes when we think to ourselves, oh man, this road is rough. This road is tough. This road is hard. But keep pressing on, because it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And Jesus said unto him in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I understand there's a lot of organizations, a lot of belief, a lot of beliefisms and belief systems that believe that you can't look back, that you can't turn away, that you can't walk away from God, your walk with God, your relationship with God. But Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back. So there's the danger that he's warning us against. There's a danger. Now, some would say, well, you were never saved to begin with. We can have that discussion. But let me tell you what, there is a looking back, and I've seen too many people look back and depart from what they started. Don't look back. Look at a couple that has endured the hardships of life, rode out the storms, and remained faithful to each other till death do them part, and you will see an allegory of what God wants us to be with him. And I honor people like Brother Joe and Brother Daniel, who has carried their commitment all the way through, not only during marriage, but after marriage too. You youngins, you unmarried, let me tell you what, being faithful, and I know we just spotlighted divorce, but being faithful to God goes beyond after you have a walk with him. Being faithful to God is being faithful to your spouse is a lot more. James Dobson told it this way. Back when I was single, I heard him and I said, that's what I'm going to commit to. He says he talked to his children before they were married and said that they need to love their spouse. Of course, they said, we're not married. How can I love my spouse? James Dobson says, chances are good that one day you will be married. He says, love that spouse that you're going to marry so much that you keep yourself from sin before. I thought, that's pretty good. I determined in my mind that I was going to love Sarah. I didn't know her name. I didn't know what she looked like. But I was going to love her enough that I wasn't going to sleep around with other girls. That way, you know, when I got married, there'd be the faithfulness in that. And so these things, you find a person faithful in these things, and you find a great allegory of our faithfulness in Christ. I'm not looking around for another, Lord. You're enough for me, and I thank you for it. I don't need drugs. I don't need alcohol. I don't need tobacco. I don't need these things because I have you. I'm going to. All right. How about the importance of a father? Why is it important to have a father in the home? I have not confirmed this in my research, but it has been said that most, if not all, mass shooters have come from broken homes without the father present. Isn't that something to consider? Why are they after my guns? How about they start bringing fathers into the picture? How about we take away no-fault divorce so that the fathers have to be more responsible? How about we quit teaching? How about we start teaching abstinence to our kids in school so we don't have to worry about the unplanned pregnancy where the father can't even be found, or where we don't even know who the father is because there's been multiple partners? How about we start focusing on those things to eliminate mass shooting? We know that a majority of prison inmates come from fatherless homes. I'm talking to the point of nearly 90% of those in prison today come from fatherless homes. Isn't that insane? You want to lower the decrease of prison? Bring fathers back into homes. It is extremely difficult to call someone to Heavenly Father and they don't even know who a father is. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So many people today, to the tune of almost half the population today, don't understand that statement. Don't understand what it is to be a son or even a daughter, but understand it's just in the masculine, mankind type stuff. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My son is nearly 21 years of age, and I'll tell you what, if he was ever broken and needed somebody, and I haven't seen him at this stage yet, but if he was ever broken, I want him to know that I'm there for him, and that to the point where, young child, when they were hurt, when they were broken, they'd come and they'd wrap their arms around their dad and hold their dad so tight and hug their dad and cry on their shoulders, and I know they do their mama too, and so that parent figure, that one, that stallion that's there, that strong that is there and going to make it right. So many young people today don't know what it is to feel that safety. I didn't realize how safe I felt in my father's and my dad's household till the time I got my first apartment. The first night I laid down in that empty, quiet, echoing apartment, and I was all alone. There were doors on either side of it. You can fly through one door, out the other door. And I thought to myself, what if somebody breaks in this door? What if somebody breaks? And then while I'm thinking about what if somebody breaks in, I'm on 25th Street, and I heard a cop car siren go down 20th Street. And I'm like, if something happens, I have to take care of it. And for the first time in my life, I felt that pit of fear where I had no covering. And I realized what the father does. I try to teach my children when they call me and say, Dad, I'm afraid. I try to teach them two things. There's nothing in the dark to be more afraid of than me. Quit waking me up. But the second thing I try to teach them is that I'm dad. If something happens, I'll take care of it. If somebody breaks in, I'll take care of it. I try to teach them, trust me. And that's a beautiful allegory of God saying, church, you can trust me. I'm going to end here. I got about three more points. Aren't you glad I'm ending here? Because with all my heart and with all my soul, and I feel the Spirit of God speaking right now, whatever is going on in your life right now, and maybe you did, maybe you didn't have that father that was that protector that held you so tight in his arms that you knew no matter what happened, you were going to be protected. Maybe you didn't have those things. Maybe the earth, these natural relationships left you high and dry. But you have a Heavenly Father that will reach his hand down for you. No matter what the situation you're in, you see how we've so perverted and messed up things. When you put it that way, all of a sudden, doesn't it just want to make you lift your hands up to him and say, Lord, I'm in a situation right now. I need you. And God, I didn't, maybe, see, I could trust my dad. My sister looked at a kid in a school bus and said, my dad could beat up your dad. Uh-uh, my dad could beat up your dad. My sister said, my dad could beat up your dad because he's bigger than a stop sign. Maybe you didn't have a daddy that was bigger than a stop sign. Neither did I. Bigger round, but not bigger tall. Maybe you didn't have, but you have a Heavenly Father that's bigger than any problem that could ever line up against you. And if you can't put those two together, that's fine. Just understand He's there for you. He's there for you. Lord, I thank you so much for the allegory we have in the family. The beauty we have of a husband and wife and the intimacy that is there in a true godly relationship. I desire to be that close to you, Lord. Where we finish one another's sentences, where we know what one another is thinking. I thank you for this beautiful picture you've given us. And then sometimes I need my Abba Father. I need you to be stern and to lead me and direct me and point me in the right direction. But I also need, sometimes when I'm sitting there in that situation, I need you to wrap your arms around me and say, my grace is sufficient. I pray for those that are here this morning that needs to know one or the other of these relationships, needs to understand them in a new way. Help them to see that portrait that was painted by your Spirit this morning, that we could grow closer to you and deeper in our walk with you. I thank you for it, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.